Well, glory to God. Welcome to church. Amen. Ready to have your syntax rearranged? She uses them big words like that. I don't know what the heck they mean. Amen. It's six letters, but it means a whole lot more than six letters. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Well, we're thankful for all that we get here in church. Praise the Lord. And God's got good things for us. Amen. Praise God, hallelujah. Well, I'm particularly excited about today's message. I'm particularly excited about the fact that we are having fellowship today. Glory to God. It's so nice to be able to get back to normal and getting back to the way things should be. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful that we can that we're getting there as a church. Glory to God. But fellowship is such an important. You know, this church is built partially on fellowship, and I appreciated that. The fact that we've always had that closeness. You know, my wife said that we are called the Mac Salad Church amongst the family churches, and that just tells me that we're the best church. Amen. If they're gonna call us the Mac Salad Church, now who doesn't like Mac Salad? If you don't like Mac Salad, there's an issue. You would probably like vegan Mac Salad, though, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
So even if you got or vegetarian Mac Salad or non-mayonnaise Mac Salad, so we praise the Lord. But Mac Salad is good, and if you don't like it, just keep it to yourself, because we are the Mac Salad Church, and you're part of it. So glory to God, you have to like it at least somewhat. Amen. But we know what Mac Salad represents. It represents good times, picnics, fellowship, times together, family. It represents all the things that we love. Summertime, amen. It represents warm weather. It represents joy, peace, all the wonderful things that we look for, amen. It represents the 4th of July, glory to God, which is independence and all those things, you know. So Mac Salad really has a bigger connotation to that. So I take it as a great compliment, glory to God, and we're so thankful for it. Not Mac Salad, but for the fellowship that comes with it. Amen? Praise God. Well, today's message is, I told you, I'm particularly excited about, this is kind of getting back to some roots. The message is called, Are You in Love? And the message was born in a place, you know, actually I was listening to a partial sermon this week. And the minister was talking about the difference between man-centered gospel and God-centered gospel. Man-centered gospel is, you know, a gospel that's preached that's constantly telling you what you can get. Now, we talk about those things a lot, but I hope that we talk about them with enough balance, because God does want us to know what we get, what we're connected to. But I hope that we talk about them with enough balance, that it's not just that, that's not the reason that we come to church, that's not the reason that we follow God. Amen. And as I was meditating on some of the things that this minister was talking about, you know, I had this question arise in my spirit. Are the people my church is there to get something, or are they there because they realize they need a savior? They need to be connected to a savior. You know, man-centered gospel, again, is focusing just constantly on what we get from God. It's like you come to church and God will make you happy. He'll make you blessed. He'll give you stuff. He'll heal you. He'll do all these things. You know, and again, that is part of the gospel, so we don't throw it away. But that's, you know, man-centered gospel is one where the gospel is preached that only focuses on those things. And one of the things that this minister was stating, and I believe is true, I've seen it myself, is that people who constantly focus on what they get from God are people that don't generally go very far. At some point, you know, when you come in, and I say this often, but when you come in, you know, it's about you and it's about what you need, and it should be. And there is a level of that that draws people to the gospel, and that's the way that it should be. So if you're new or first timer or nearly first timer, you know, coming to God at first is about those things. Generally, it's about there's something missing out of your life, but at some point there needs to be a transition where the gospel becomes about God and not about you. Amen. And not even about people. You know, a lot of times we say church is about the people, but church isn't about the people. Church is about God. I said church is about God. Hallelujah. Our salvation is not just about us. It's about God. Amen. And so we We have to remember to keep that focus right. And the reason that this can be an issue is because people that are trained on a gospel that is only about them are people that won't, when the trials come and stuff like that, they won't last very long. They won't ever do much for the Lord. You know, the reason that we don't sin or shouldn't sin is not because of so much of what it does to us, but because of what it does to God. You know, there's so many Christians that play with sin and make sin just kind of they make it kind of a game. They're just like, well, I'm saved, I'm freed, so I can go out and sin, or they don't think their sin is a big deal. But when you realize that your sin hurts God, that it hurts the heart of God, that should matter to you, and that should drive you to stop sinning. Amen. Amen. When you love somebody, you don't want to hurt them. And so what keeps us doing right shouldn't just be what we get out of it, because if I do right, then I get blessed. If I give, then I get blessed. I get back. And if I do good, then God blesses me. That's not what it should be about. Our heart should be to love the Lord, to love Jesus. In fact, I often talk of a person, I've mentioned that I worked with quite extensively, trying to help this person get their life back on order. And I worked with them for years, and it ended up coming to pass where they fell away. And when in questioning why they fell away, it wasn't because there wasn't any power in God's word. It wasn't because the thing that I was preaching, they had a testimony. It wasn't because the word that was being preached wasn't true. It was because they never learned to love Jesus. That it was only about them. It was only about getting them what they needed, to getting them over whatever trial that they were going through, an addiction or whatever. And people who live their life based that way don't ever go very far. We need to learn to love God, and we need to teach people to love God. Why do we congregate together? Because we do it because we love God. Why do we bear with our brothers and sisters, even when they're annoying and we just can't stand them anymore? And we just don't. And I'm not talking about your natural brothers and sisters. I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people sitting to your left, to your right, in front of you, behind you. Praise the Lord. Why do we bear with them? Because we love God. It isn't even because they did anything right. Why do we sacrifice? Why do we take the higher road when we don't want to take the higher road? You know, when somebody has done something against you, why do we take the higher road? Because we love the Lord. Hallelujah. We need to build our lives because we love the Lord, not because of what we get. Amen. Why is coming to church not hard for me? Because I love Jesus. Hallelujah. When you love Jesus, coming to church isn't a difficult thing, because you know that that's a place where you go to connect more to Him. Why do we work for the Lord? Why do we labor for the Lord? Because we love the Lord. Amen. I mean, you can start, you know, when we started this work, there was no guarantee that you would be sitting here. There's no guarantee of the people that would be sitting here. But what there was a guarantee of is that God had called us to do it, and that we loved Him enough to step out and do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And this is why we need to do all things, not because of what we can get. Now, I'm not going to throw aside again, but I'm not going to focus today on things that we get, you know, that you'll be blessed if you follow God, because we should know that by now. It's not hard. If you spend any time with the Lord, any time at all, if you spend any time reading the Word, it's not hard to realize that God wants to take care of you. This isn't something that we should continually have to go over. But for some reason, we get stuck in these cycles. Churches, I'm talking about, get stuck in these cycles of what God can do for you. Yeah. And we need to stop that. We need to get away from that. We need to make it about Him. Yeah. We need to return to the love, our first love. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, we're going to go to some scriptures today. We're going to get fed today. We're going to get helped. Praise the Lord. But most importantly, we're going to see how we can love God more. We're going to see the importance of it. Amen. You know, we don't, you know, some people think that we focus, you know, maybe that, you know, we focus on church and church things because we're pastors. But that's really not the truth at all. Because I wasn't a pastor before I started doing that. We started doing that because we understood that there was something more to the picture. Yeah. Amen? And that something more is the Lord. Jesus gave His life for us. I said Jesus gave His life for us. And He didn't just give His life for us. Jesus was an innocent man who laid down His life willingly, that had His body crucified, had His body marred. The Bible tells us that He was beaten beyond recognition. He took all of our sin upon us. Or on all of our sin upon Him freely to give life. Yeah. to ensure something for us. God should matter to us. When we stop, when we look at doing something, when we're about to do something we know that we shouldn't, instead of looking at what it does to us, we need to look at what it does to God. That it hurts the heart of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So turn with me to Luke. We're going to go to Luke 7. You know, this message is going to be one of those good just reset messages. We need those once in a while. And what I mean is, you know, with anything that we do in life, whether it's church work or whatever, you know, it can have a tendency to grow stale and grow old after a while. And the reason is, it's because you lose your first love. You know, when you first get a job, typically you're happy to get a job. Yeah. Typically you're blessed. Because you've been looking for a job. Otherwise, if you know, most people aren't working just because they wanted to work. Do you know what I mean? Most people are like, well, if I was independently wealthy and I could just be on my own, I would and do whatever I want. I would rather spend time on an island or, you know, traveling or doing whatever. But typically when you get a job because it's something that you needed and you're happy and blessed when you get it. Well, how many know that after some time goes by, you start having attitude changes and you start having ideas about it and you start thinking you're worth more than you are, that you're better than you are and that you should be treated better and all these things. And maybe you are. Maybe the case is that you should be. But, you know, there at some point, you know, when you're in an interview, the one thing you generally don't do if you get a job, you didn't do this because nobody would hire you if you did. But as you're sitting there in your interview, you're not saying, you know, I'm worth a lot more than what you're probably going to pay me. I just want to make sure in this interview that if I accept this position, you're going to take care of me the way that I think that I should be taken care of. That if I'm here, you better make sure that my happiness is a priority in your life. Nobody ever says this at the interview. But a lot of people get into this later on, don't they? Now why do they get in? Why do they get into this? Because at some point they've grown beyond that place of recognition. See, and what I'm saying is, don't miss what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that people, that employers should not treat their employees good. I'm not saying that people aren't worthy of wages, certain wages and stuff like that. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is this: we have to look at things correctly. If there was a joy getting into it, we need to remember what that joy was if we're going to continue in that thing. Well, the same thing is with church. At some point, people can be like, you know, I'm just not. I've actually heard these words before. I'm just not feeling good about it anymore. Yeah. I'm just not getting what I think I should be. I've actually heard these words. I've had these words spoken to me by people who were leaving the church. When I've been on the phone talking to them, why they shouldn't leave the church, yeah. And in that minute, they told me everything I needed to know. They were never here for you. They were never here for me. They were never here to be a blessing to God. They only sat here for themselves. Yeah. Why do you come? Why do we come before the Lord? Why do we present ourselves to Him? Why do we gather together? Are we just, because I'm going to tell you right now, if it's all about you, you ain't going to last long. Right. Maybe you've lasted a while, but unless you change it, right, you're not going to last a lot longer. And you're never going to find the joy and the happiness and the peace, the true things that God has for you. Yeah. Is it about you? And if it's just about you, then as Pastor Michael will often say, Houston, we have a problem. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Have you found Luke 7? Yes. Praise the Lord. I said this was a reset message, and that certainly is. You know what it does? It's not to condemn us. It's to remind us. I'm sorry, Mark. I just have to say this because I've seen it several times now, and if I don't say it, I'm just not going to stop thinking about it. I keep looking over, and I see his socks, and I think, well, they're so light-colored, I keep thinking he's sockless. And I'm like, why would leader sockless? But he's not. It's just flesh-colored socks. Hallelujah. Just caught it out of the corner of my eye, and I need to get it out before, praise the Lord. The socks are great. I'm a fan of funky socks. Amen. Praise God, hallelujah. Luke 7, verse 36. Praise the Lord. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Man, that's easy for me to say. And stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." You know, I love this because this is exactly, I'm just going to tell you, this kind of stuff happens a lot. You know, here this man is having these thoughts about Jesus. He's saying, he's questioning the fact that he's a prophet. He's questioning him. He's saying, if this man knew, this is what he's saying in his heart. But to his face, he's saying, "Oh, Jesus. Praise God. This will teach us something." Amen. He says, "Teacher, say it." If he truly felt that he was his teacher, he wouldn't be questioning him like that. You know, it's okay to question things, but he's questioning with an evil heart, and he's not correcting that. But Jesus, being a true prophet, he knew by the Spirit what was going on. Amen? Praise the Lord. He says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins are forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Glory to God. You know, this is such a moving section of Scripture. You know, Jesus points out the fact that this one who has been forgiven so much, you know, we're so quick to judge other people. We're so quick to judge things. We're so quick to look at things and say, that's not right, this isn't right, whatever. But the focus, our true focus needs to be where it needs to be, and that's on the Lord. You know, Jesus was bringing up a very important point. This woman was not directed to do so. She was not directed to do these things. She just loved so much. She understood who she was. She understood what she wasn't worth to the world. But she also understood what she was worth to God. And that moved her. And she was so grateful. She was so moved by what Jesus, just his presence, just the fact that he was there, that she went overboard. If we saw somebody, if a minister came in and you saw somebody, well, first of all, the ushers would probably remove them. But if they started, you know, crying on the feet and kissing the feet of the minister, you know, we would think that's weird. And here Jesus doesn't even rebuke it. Now, I'm not suggesting that these are the actions that we need to take. But it is telling us something that we need to understand. This woman understood that it was much more than just about her sin, that it was about her getting set free, but it was about the one who was willing to do it. Yeah, See, when we look at the Lord, what do we think? When we come to church, what do we think? When we look at God's people, what do we think? See, you know, our problem most of the time is not, it's not what other people do. Our problem most of the time is how we perceive what other people do. It's how we perceive our relationship with the Lord. It's like I said, if you've ever felt robbed, or if maybe you've gotten robbed, maybe you're going to feel at some point somebody will rob you or do something, and you'll feel lost in that. We had that happen to us. We had our house in Jamestown, and when we lived there, we had to, early on, we had to get a roof put on it. Now, I can do roofing. I can do pretty much anything that needs to be done in a house. I just can't do it above about here. I start shutting down after that. And I even tried. Our roof there, our house sat on a little hill, so it was already about 5 to 6 feet off of the roadway. So it sat up on a little hill. And then the house to the eave, was about 20 feet. Amen. So that's pretty good height. And then the roof to the peak of the house was another probably 12 feet on top of that. So it was quite a big old Jamestown house. Actually, Alyssa lives in it now. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. And so when we got that roof, it was time to do the roof, I knew that I just couldn't do it. It was a steep pitch and all that stuff. In fact, I tried to get up there. I put a ladder against the side of the house on the driveway side, and I climbed to the top and I froze and I couldn't come back down. It took me, I really had to talk myself into getting back down. And you might say, well, Pastor Jeff, that's a fear issue. You need to deal with that. Just not today. Amen. And I wasn't going to deal with it that day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, if Jesus calls me and says you got to get on a 20-foot roof, I'll do it. I'll get over it. I'll start using my faith for it. But right now I say no need to do it when you can pay somebody who's perfectly crazy to do it on their own. But at any rate, we got this number of this person that could do roofs, and I made it as easy as possible. I said, all I want you to do is tear off the old roof and put on the new roof. I have all the materials here. I'll do all the cleanup. All I need you to do is do the labor. And they were happy to do so, and so they did. Well, the ones we hired, they weren't exactly the most, they were cheaper, but they weren't necessarily the best. In fact, they were terrible. When they got done with our roof, we had more leaks than when they got on the roof. Yeah. And so now I had to go through. And plus, on top of that, they decided that they wanted to rob us. They stole, like, probably at the time, a couple $100 worth of shingles from us. Why? Well, because we were paying them according to the number of shingles that they were putting on the house. And so they figured if they could just make, they measure shingles generally in like squares, which is 10 foot by 10 foot. They figured, well, if I can just, and they were charging us by the square. They figured if we can just make a square of shingles disappear, then we can charge them that. Well, we put X number of square on your house. But see, they didn't. They didn't know that I was watching it very closely, because I was. One, because I didn't trust them. But because they were giving me reasons not to along, if you pay attention. Yeah. And so they were into it, but it was what we could afford. And we had very little money to work with, and all the, so we were really cutting a tight budget, you know. So at any rate, they had stolen, and then I had to pay somebody another $700 to come back in afterwards and fix everything that they did. And they did, and made it so it didn't leak. And we were very happy about that, about the fact that it wasn't leaking, but we weren't happy about this. So I decided to take this person to small claims court, and I learned something very quickly, is that generally the courts aren't on the side of the people that do right. Generally, they're on the side of the people that do. To make a long story short, this man got away with robbing me for basically thousands of dollars, doing shoddy work, and he got to go completely scot-free. Yeah. Now, I wasn't real happy about this. And I'm like, I'm a child of God. This isn't right. And so, instantly I'm going, of course I went to court. And you know what he did? He just didn't show up. Right. And just because he didn't show up, guess what happened? Nothing. They did nothing. They ain't going to go look for him. He just didn't show up. Now, I'm not telling you how to get away with something. If your heart's looking at this message and going, man, that's how you do it. Well, praise the Lord. We got to correct some things in you. You know what I'm saying? But my point is that he was going to get away with that. Yeah. And so I started seeking the Lord. I'm like, I look like a fool. I show up at court. I've got all my documentation and all that stuff. And I show up at court, and this guy just goes scot-free. And you know, one of the ways, and I saw that I actually caught him red-handed. I caught him with my material. It was in the driveway of his house.
Yeah.
See, he didn't think I was going to do all that. But at any rate, so he stole from me. He did shoddy work. I had to pay somebody to come in and fix the work, and I had also made the mistake of I had prepaid him that last day because they were going to finish up, and you know, he gave me all the sob story and all that stuff, and I fell for it. So at any rate, we did all this, and I'm seeking the Lord. What do I do now? Because this isn't right. And you know what the Lord told me to do? Forgive him. He told me to forgive him. This, you know, the same man saw my wife in a store months later or within the year, and he was talking about what a great roofer he is. My wife saw him. He looked right at my wife. Do you remember that? And he gave you, remember you telling me you came home, you were so ticked. Because he looked right at her. He knew who she was. He looked right at her, because he knew he had gotten away with it. And, you know, of course, I wanted to pray fire down from heaven and all that stuff. But, but the Lord told me to forgive him. And I, you know, I was beside myself. Well, how did I get into the story? I don't even know how I got into the story. There was something I was going, yeah, the right motives. I don't know. Maybe it'll come back to me. Praise the Lord. But the point that I'm trying to make is we don't do things because it's right or wrong to us. We do things because of what the Lord, because of the Lord. The decisions that we make aren't because of what's going on around us. It's because of who God is. Amen. When you love the Lord, it's easy to forgive others. And until you get to a place where you love the Lord, it's going to be very hard to forgive others. Now, what I'm saying is like if we go through something, if something's perpetrated against us, which things are perpetrated against the body of Christ all the time. Like all of us are going to go through things where things are perpetrated against you, and probably many times. But how you look at that matters. If you look at it, if you look at life as just about you, then it will remain with you forever. Now, I tell this story now. I'll tell you right now, if that man walked into this church right now seeking help, just not even repentant for that, I would open the doors wide for him. I would have you watch him, but the ushers watch him. But he'd be welcome in, and I would love if I got an opportunity. In fact, I was going to tell you, because I got that a little bit out of order. To tell you the truth, I had been told directed by the Lord ahead of time before I got to court to forgive his debt. And so I was going to go and remind you that my wife and I, we didn't have money at the time. We didn't have the ability to just do. I mean, in the sense of it wasn't extra. It was going to hurt us to do that. It was going to cost us to do that. But sometimes that cost is worth it. And, you know, when you love the Lord, when you fall in love with God, it becomes very easy to look at others and to think differently about them. And the reason it is because you see them through eyes that aren't your own. See, we see things through the eyes of, and this message really isn't even about, you know, just forgiving others. You know, I know I believe that the Spirit took me down that road. But, you know, this focus on God, the idea that if we're focused on the Lord, if we put our hearts and our sights on Him, that everything for us changes. The rule book changes. The need changes. The expectation changes. See, because God has blessed us multiple times over. Yeah. The house we live in now is worlds beyond the house that we lived in then. Praise the Lord. And God has blessed us right along the way. We haven't lost out because of that. We haven't lost out, missed out on life because of that. Amen. In fact, God blessed us in that house while we're still in that house to be able to do all the work that we wanted to do and make it a nice house for Alyssa. Praise the Lord. And he blessed us to be able, because we and in supernatural ways, he did that. See, God takes care of us, but we have to focus on that. But the focus has to be, we have to have that as part of our life, but the focus has to be on Jesus. The focus has to be on the Lord. Not getting what we think what we perceive we are owed. Praise the Lord. When you are in love with Jesus, any perceived sacrifice becomes easy. When you love the Lord, you will give of yourselves freely. Why is giving an easy thing for somebody who loves Jesus. Because there's no, it's not hard to give to somebody who's in love. If you're in love, when I first knew that I was in love with my wife, which was instantly, I was willing to offer up everything to her, anything to her. There was nothing that I would withhold. In fact, I was thinking about doing crazy things. If I had to move, whatever I needed to do, because I knew that this was right, because I knew that I was in love with her. Nothing was hard. When a person becomes a parent for the first time, especially someone who really wanted to be a parent, it's not hard to fall in love with that child and to sacrifice your nights and to sacrifice your paycheck and to sacrifice your life sometimes to take care of them. The same thing is with the Lord. If we love the Lord, it's not hard to serve Him. It's a blessing. We understand that, and it's not a blessing just because of what He pays back, but it's a blessing because of who He is. We get to be in His presence. We get to love on Him. That's what church needs to be about. That's what your faith needs to be about. That's what Christianity needs to be about. Why do I act right towards my spouse when I don't want to? Why does she act right towards me when she don't want to? Because we love the Lord. See, if you have a relationship where God is the center of it, this becomes a lot easier. My wife and I don't have a wonderful relationship because we're just the perfect people. Because I guarantee you we're not. She's pretty close. Praise the Lord. I'm a bit further away. But not because we're the perfect people, but because we love the Lord. Because it's centered around Him. If you having strife in your life, how are you going to get that fixed? Put God at the forefront of your life. Why? Because in His presence, there's the fullness of joy. In God's presence, listen, if you have strife, it's because you don't love the Lord enough. Ouch, ouch, hallelujah. Now, maybe you do love the Lord, you're just not showing that you love Him enough. But strife isn't a place where Christians need to live. Actually, strife, if you understand it truthfully, if you choose strife, you are choosing that over God. You strife with another person, when you choose strife with another person, what you are doing is you are making them your God. Let me say that again. When you choose strife with another person, you are making that person your God. Why? Because when God's your God, there's no issues. But when other people are your focus, do you realize what idolization is? Idolizing, you know, we're warned in Scripture about idol worship. The Jews were warned about idol worship. What was idol worship? It was looking at something else and exalting it above God. It's not, you know, we think that idol worship is just, oh, I got to have a talisman, or I got to have a structure of something and a calf, and I'm going to worship that. That's an idol. That's not what an idol is. Have you ever heard of the show American Idol? Do you know what that is? That is looking for the next American Idol, the next thing for America to worship. That's what that's all about. That's what Hollywood is all about. That's why all those people, all the famous people, they feel like they have a place and they walk around differently and they get away with things. The same thing with politicians. They're well known and they walk around and they get away with things. They get out of things. They get out of tickets. They get out of trouble. Shoot, they can do things that you and I would be thrown in prison for the rest of our lives for. Some things you can even be executed for. Do you realize that? Some of the things that these politicians do and get away with are things that you and I could be executed for. Absolutely. And they get away with it. Why? Because they're idolized. Because they're lifted up. Because they're put on a pedestal. They're made something to be worshipped. Well, listen, if you're spending your time on something, that is what you worship. Do you know people worship their jobs? Yes. If you can't leave your job, if you're constantly focused on your job, my job, my job, my job, my job, you're worshiping that. Yeah. It's become your idol. Yeah. Praise the Lord. If you worship your spouse, your kids, we've seen it for years, not just in this church, in churches all over, people who will choose their kids over doing right. They will. People will choose their kids over doing right. Well, this is what I want for my kid, even though I know this isn't right. This is what the Bible says, but I'm going to choose this. What is that? It's idol worship. That's what it is. Choosing anything. You can choose your faith. People can idolize their church. They can idolize their pastor. They can worship their pastor. How they, you know, well, we don't see people worshiping their pastor. Sure you do. When every word, when a pastor gets to a place or a minister gets to a place where every word they say is gold, and even if they're saying things that aren't the word of God, even though they're speaking things, listen, we have to have respect and honor for those, just like we should for the president. I don't care who the president is, just as oh, praise God. Don't get me on that. I don't agree with our president. I stopped watching the news because of our president. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I pray for the president. I love the president. Why? Because he's the president. Well, he isn't. Some people think he isn't even supposed to be. It doesn't matter if he isn't supposed to be. He is right now. And he is right now. That doesn't mean you have to agree with them. I'm certainly not telling you to start agreeing with these. Yeah, come on now. Why do I pray for a governor? Not because I agree with anything, but it doesn't. If I'm not going to idolize him either. I'm not going to. Do you know? Idolization isn't just a positive thing.
Right, exactly.
Do you know what happens when? Let's go right back here, since we're on this. Okay, somebody makes you really mad, ticks you off, right? What do you start doing immediately when they tick you off? You start thinking about them, and you start thinking about them. And then you keep thinking about them. And then all of a sudden you see, and maybe they get something, maybe they get blessed. Or what looks, they get something good. And the first thing that you want to do is you want to start talking about them. Well, they don't deserve that. And somebody else says, hey, did you see how so-and-so got blessed? Yeah, but they don't deserve that. Do you know what they did to me? And then you start talking about them, and you're thinking about them, and they're the object of your affection. And say your good affections. Listen, bad affections are just as bad as obsessive affections, because it's all obsessive, really, is what it is. You know, you can obsess. Well, the people that kill celebrities or something like that. A lot of times they've obsessed. You've heard of these stalkers that they go after people. This is why, you know, people like, I don't know, take anyone. Miley Cyrus has to have body. I don't know why she's the first. I don't watch Miley Cyrus. Please don't watch Miley Cyrus. But, you know, people like that, I just saw, because, you know, she's somebody that you would think of, any famous person that can't protect themselves, you know, of a big strange man came in or something like that. And you know I'm not being politically correct, but I don't care. But somebody that, why do they have to have bodyguards? Because they have fans that are so obsessed with them that they'll go to a point even sometimes of killing them and doing things like that. I mean, it was Jodie Foster. It was Jodie Foster. She had that stalker for years or something like that, and it was like this big thing. I think they tried to kill her and all this stuff. Well, they're just so obsessed. See, it's not a good thing, but that's still, they've become an idol object of their worship. See, whatever you focus on, whatever you spend your time on, you're worshiping.
Yeah.
Amen. I said amen. Hallelujah. Whatever you are focused on, whatever steals your attention, you're worshiping. Now, if anything takes your affection more than God, then guess what that is? That's your idol. That's what you worship. That is your God. You're saying that that's more important than God. That's why we say, what about, you know, about coming to church? Isn't just about coming to church. It's not just so we can check off attendance. The importance of coming to church. Listen, a lot of places don't even teach this. You know, my wife was telling me there was a statistic that said they consider somebody a faithful Christian if they come to church once a month. I'm like, God, that a regular attender, that's what the world considers, but that ain't what God considers. God considers that evil. That means that Christian is focused on something else, and that's the object of their affection. Why do you do what you do? Come just to hear a good message. Well, I just want to go hear a good message. I like the way they sing down there. I like the way that pastor preaches, or I don't like the way that pastor preaches. Praise the Lord. What are the decisions? How do we make our decisions? How do we look at these things? Do we love the Lord? Amen. When you are in love with Jesus, any perceived sacrifice is easy. 1 Peter 4:17 and 18 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scared..." Listen to this. Now, if the righteous one... Do we have any righteous people in here?
Yes.
If you consider yourself righteous, that's a good thing. But listen to the scripture. Listen to what it says. If the righteous one is scarcely saved. Now, see, a lot of people are going to say, well, they're going to focus on the end part. Well, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Of course, we're going to talk about the sinners and the ungodly, but we skip over the fact that the Bible says if you're righteous, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. If you are blood-bought, born again, you are scarcely saved. That should wake us up. That should tell us something. We are scarcely saved. By the hair of our chinny chin chin, we just got in. Now, thank God for the blood of Jesus. But that should make us love the Lord just a little bit more than once a month. That should let us love the Lord a little bit more than just, oh, we're going to throw a few bucks in the offering plate here and there. For God's sakes, people love things of the world so much more. They love the bills so much more than God. And I don't know about the bills, but you see it all the time. Go up to Bill's Stadium any given Sunday. Oh, they can't wait to open that stadium back up, but we'll keep those churches closed. Yeah. We're gonna make special provision to get people back into their stinking football game. And I'm not against football in that sense. If you love football, praise the Lord. Glory to God, you can love football. But if you love it more, God, shame on you. Shame on you. We got to get back to a place where we love Jesus. We want the power of God to flow. You want God to answer your prayers, but you can't give Him 15 minutes of your day. You can't spend a little bit of time with Him. You say, well, it's so hard, Jeff, Pastor Jeff, to pray. It's so hard to get into the Word. No, not if you love the Lord. Just take some time when you're busy day and look up to the Lord and say, Lord, I just want you to know that I know that you're there and I'm listening for you and I love you and I'm open to you if you want to do something different. There's people that won't, they wouldn't, there's people that won't get off their couch for Jesus. How are they ever going to do anything for the Lord? How are we going to see the power of God flow in people who don't, just don't care? See, that's the thing. It's what our focus is. And this isn't to condemn you and to make you feel worse about yourself, but it's to wake us up and say, wait a minute. Jesus has to be the object of our affection or the whole thing is worthless. People, they talk about life. What's the answer for life? I'll give you what the answer to life is. It's real simple. Five letters, begins with a J, ends with an S. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Jesus, that's the purpose of life. You want your purpose in life? You want to figure it out? I'm going to help you. Yeah. I'm going to help you. Yeah. Jesus, yeah. He's the purpose. Yeah. He's the reason. He's the reason we keep going. He's the reason that we push through. He's the reason that we don't sin. He's the reason that we push through when it's hard, when everything is coming against us and we keep going because of Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Yes. He's got to be our purpose. Yeah, right. Or we're nothing more than the Moose Club. We're nothing more than the, you know, whatever other club that people get together. What's the Swedes across the lake there? The Vikings. Viking Club? Yeah, praise the Lord. The Viking Club. We're nothing more than that. We're just a social gathering. Church is not a social gathering. It is a place where you come connect with God and what God is doing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. It's time for judgment to begin with the house of God. See, we're always looking at other things. Well, when the presidential race doesn't go the way we want to get mad about it and talk about the reasons. But I'm going to tell you what it is. Christians don't judge themselves. They're not judging themselves. They're not looking at when things are falling apart in the world. It's because the church is not judging itself and saying, we need to change. We need change. We need to focus and bring the focus back on Him. Why? Because He gave it all for us. He withheld nothing from us, and God still withholds nothing from us. Why do you, like, listen, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with something that you know is sinful, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you the cure. If you're struggling with addiction, I'm going to give you the cure. Fall in love with Jesus. Because when you fall in love with Jesus, He makes it easy. Why? Because you just look to Him and you say, you know what? He gave it all for me. I'll give it all for Him. The righteous one is scarcely saved. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. This time is slipping away. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 30. It says here, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Let me read this to you in the Amplified. That careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly. Careless and unworthy participation. It's talking about with the local church, the local body with Christ. Why did God call us the body of Christ? Because when we're the body of Christ, that's a pretty close connection to the head. The body isn't far from the head. Amen? That careless and unworthy participation. Are you going to stand before the Lord someday? Well, you are. But are you going to stand there and say, yeah, but you know, I really needed to get this project done, and so I wasn't worthy. You know, I don't mean one project, but like I really needed to, you know, spend my life, trying to make X amount of dollars for retirement and stuff like that. Or, you know, God, my goal was really to travel around the United States, and so I had to do all these. I had to spend all these years preparing for that. I had to build my own kingdom, is what you're saying. Are you going to say, listen, we will stand before Jesus and give an account for everything we've said and everything we have done? Yeah. Ask yourselves when you're going, I'm not saying live in condemnation. That's not what I'm saying, but ask yourself. Realize when you're doing something and you're kind of like, I'm just wrapped up in all this and things are crazy. Ask yourself this one question. When I stand before the Lord and answer for what I've done, am I going to be justified to say, oh, is he going to understand? Yes, Lord, I know that it was important to be connected to your people, but instead, I chose to do my own thing. Because, you know, I'm me. I'm not like that. I do things a little bit different. You think Jesus is going to sit there and go, oh, yeah, I understand. You remember when they were driving the nails into my hands? Remember when they were whipping my back? When they were tearing my body apart? When they exposed my bones? Do you know that's what happened to him? That Christ's flesh was ripped off his body so that you could... What? So that you could what? So that you could, I mean, ask yourself, what do I do with my life? Was Christ's flesh ripped from his body so that you could build a bigger house? So that you could drive a nicer car? So that you could have X number of dollars in the bank account? Was Christ's flesh ripped from your body so you could not care about his body? So you could look at his body and say, yeah, but I'd rather do this. I'd rather go, listen, I'm not against golf. I'm not against, if you miss church, to go golf sometime. But if you're like going on a golf tour and missing church week after week after week after week, you know, some people like, I want my kids to, you know, my kids are really talented. I want them to be in football, baseball, whatever, all that stuff is great. But you want your son to be a professional baseball player if he can never be in church? What's more important? See, this is the thing. Well, we need to point our generations towards Jesus. Yeah. And instead we're saying, well, just point them towards what makes them happy. Because what makes you happy is obviously what should be the focus of your life. Jesus, I know that you paid it all for me. I know the weight of all the sin of every human that ever lived. I know that you took that upon yourself. I know you were completely innocent. And the dogs of hell ravaged you. Because the Bible tells us that. Dogs. Do you know what the dogs of hell ravaging you are? I could go into detail, but to spare some of the young ears, I'm going. But you just imagine what a dog ravaging the body of a person means. Think about prison. Think about things like that. Jesus went through all of this for you. And we're going to say, well... You know, but it was really important for me to get that extra or this, these things that are all going to burn. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Is it hard to love the Lord? It's not when you know what he's done.
Right.
It's not hard to submit to God. Why did I choose God? I was one of the worst sinners that I know. I could tell you things that would disgust you. I have secrets that my wife doesn't know. Things that I've done, things that I have seen, things that I have participated in. Because I don't, they're not things that I have to share. They disgust you to know. What keeps me from doing those things? What saved me from that hell? What saved me and brought me to this place where I can pastor to people? It's Jesus. It's the love for Jesus. It's the love for Jesus that I don't give in to that. It's the love for Jesus that I don't go back to it or have no desire for it. What keeps us on the right path? Our love for Christ. Why do we choose? Our first decision for choosing anything should be Him. Because He gave it all for us. Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you cannot separate that Jesus from the truth of the Word.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't have what this has to offer. Just like it says there in 1 Corinthians 11:30 in the Amplified, that that careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly. Some of the things, I would say this, a good majority of what the body of Christ goes through today has nothing to do with satanic attack. It is because they are careless and have unworthy participation with the body of Christ. Is the reason many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you have fallen into the sleep of death. People die. For if we searchingly examined ourselves, if we searchingly examined ourselves, detecting our shortcomings, you know what I've learned about people? Can I say it?
I don't know.
Ooh. Come on, give me a pull. Pull it right out. It's gonna come on. You know what I've learned about people? A lot of times people keep secrets because they don't want the truth. They don't want to know the truth. Or they know what the truth is and they know that that's what they're gonna hear. But they don't want it because they don't want to change.
Right.
You know where change happens? Doesn't happen with the one that's bothering you. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I'm going to preach to you all right now. I'm going to preach to myself right here. If you're dealing with somebody else in life, you know where the change starts? Right here. And it's not in them, it's in you. Right here. It's always right here. Is your heart right? If we would searchingly examine ourselves, if we searchingly examined ourselves, detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we would not be judged and penalty decreed by divine judgment. But when we fall short, we are judged by the Lord and are judged by the Lord. We are disciplined and chastened so that we might not finally be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. We're scarcely saved.
Yeah.
The next time that you think that it's okay to just enter into that sin, remember you're scarcely saved. Yeah. What does that mean? That means there's a threat that you could give it all up.
Yes. Right.
Oh, people don't like this. Should I go there?
Yeah.
Some people think that. They think that you can't walk away from God. That's absolutely 100% false according to Scripture.
Right.
Why did Paul tell them in Corinthians about the man who is having an improper sexual relationship with his stepmother? That was happening in the church. They knew about it. And what did Paul say to him? He said, hand them over to Satan so his flesh would be destroyed so that his soul would be saved in heaven.
Yeah.
See, you can sin in such a way that leads you right out from underneath that protection. That makes sinning a lot. We got to be wise to this stuff. We're having a picnic today, right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Listen, we have to understand that we can walk. We are the ones. Christ's covering is for us. But we can take ourselves out from underneath that. When, you know, it has been a lie and deceit of the devil to teach people that, you know, everything that happens is just because God willed it. That's an easy way out. Because then that makes you never have to judge yourself. I don't ever have to look at myself. Praise the Lord. Listen, people have to know they are being saved. We are saved from hell itself. What should drive us to go out there and be witnesses to the world? When was the last time you witnessed to anybody? Ask yourself this. When was the last time you brought the gospel to anybody? Do you realize how many people around you are going to hell? They're literally going to that place where they get ravaged by dogs. Those dogs that we're talking about are not actual dogs. It's a name for, you know, disgusting filth. You understand? We have to look at people and understand that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I didn't think it was going to be that sobering today, but praise God, hallelujah. Love Jesus. James 3:13, we're going to close here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. Folks, I'm not, my goal here today as a pastor, and I'll just be honest with you, this isn't a fun message to preach. I'd rather be dancing and have you all shouting and say, hallelujah, we're going to, we'll get to there again. But we can't have that. You know, it's like I said, I think I was talking to Sister Lori over here. We call her Sister Lori, just did. Lori Lashbrook. We're talking about a certain situation or something like that. And I said, you know, I was like, as a doctor, you wouldn't send somebody to surgery that doesn't need it, right? But when somebody needs it, and you send them to get surgery, in your mind, you're making the decision that the pain and the suffering that the surgery will cause, because everyone knows that surgery isn't just an easy thing generally if you're going to cut into the flesh and do all that stuff and have to rearrange things or remove things or whatever. And so, you do that knowing that the things that will come out on the other side will be hopefully beneficial. That's the heart behind a person being a surgeon, amen, and doing this, that they want to be beneficial in that way. Well, that's all this a message like this is heart surgery, yeah. To get us to look at ourselves and say, you know what? I need to make sure that my focus is right. Yeah. I need to make sure that my heart is right. Because there are things that are at stake. There's, you know, life is about, there is joy and there's peace and all these things in life that are good. But life is also about being serious sometimes, right? You can't be a goofball every day. Praise the Lord. But there are times where you have to, you know that you have to be serious about it. This is one of those messages. We have a place, glory to God, where God, we have, I love as Reverend Randy Nelborn put it, we go to spiritual Disneyland when we come to church, in our churches. We get so fed so well, so much stuff. That's why we're so particular to our churches. Amen. It's not just, oh, you can go to any church and that's fine. No, you got to go to the church that teaches you the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that changes, not your ideas or, oh, well, I like this church better because they have more mac salad than the other church. That's stupid for choosing a church. Amen. Praise the Lord. But these messages are heart surgery to us to help us. Wait a minute. You know what? We need to correct these things and get them right, because when we do, glory to God, then we become more effective. Who doesn't want to live in joy? Who doesn't want to live in peace? Those are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Right. Meaning that if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if you're born again, He does. Yeah. Glory to God. Yeah. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that's what He wants to produce in your life. The fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Go there. I've been meditating in them myself. Amen? Yeah. Myself. Amen. Just one of me. Praise the Lord. Why do we do what we do? Make it about Jesus. Yeah. When you make your life about Jesus, watch and see how your life will change. Amen. That's what the call is here today. That's what the heart of this message, and I hope that's what you take away from it.